Our second reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 32, verses 1 through 12, and then verses 22 through 31. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called that place Mahanaim. Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have lived with Laban as an alien and stayed until now, and I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord in order that I might find favor in your sight." The messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people who were with him, and the flocks and herds and camels, into two companies, thinking, "If Esau comes to the one company and destroys it, then the company that is left will escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred, and I will do you good,' I am not worthy of the least of all the steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, please, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I am afraid of him. He may come and kill us all, the mothers with the children. Yet you have said, 'I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted because of their number.'" That same night he got up and took his two wives, his two maids, his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "For you shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have wrestled with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the thigh muscle that is on the hip socket, because he struck Jacob on the hip socket of the thigh muscle. The word of God for the people of God.
I want to start with a question, but don't raise your hands, and you'll understand why in just a minute. Have you ever done something that you regret? Left the burner on the stove, forgot a good friend or a family member's birthday, or missed an important meeting? Yeah, me too. And in those mistakes, do you find it easy or difficult to forgive yourself? Well, if you're anything like me, you find it much harder to forgive yourself than others, even when it's the same action or mistake. I would think nothing of forgiving a colleague or a family member who acknowledges their mistake or miscommunication, but when I do the same thing, I hold myself to a much different standard. Today, we conclude our sermon series that we started during Lent, talking about what makes a good apology. As we inched towards Easter throughout the Lenten season, we explored the parts of a solid and good apology, things like acknowledging harm that had been done, committing to change, requesting forgiveness, and living in that tension where absolution is not guaranteed. And we did this as a part of our Easter journey, learning to recognize and then make right those things that were out of alignment with God, ourselves, or others. And then last week, we celebrated Easter. We celebrated the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and for our salvation, and that on the third day, he rose again. Death had been defeated. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Amen and amen. And now what do we do? Where do we go from here? We heard last week that the disciples found out about Jesus' resurrection while it was still dark, at the very dawning of the day. And part of their journey was learning to walk in the light of this new life, learning to walk in the light of the resurrection. And friends, I think this is true for us too. As we live into this Easter season, we too have to walk into the light of new life and the reality of God giving us forgiveness in the midst of our mistakes, of God forgiving our sins and inviting us into this new life. But sometimes the hardest people to convince that new life is possible is us. Our last step in what makes a good apology is learning to forgive yourself, and I think we may have shared or saved the toughest for last. Today we come to grips with the fact that sometimes the hardest people to forgive is ourselves. Friends, will you pray with me? Holy God, give us grace. Show us love. Open our eyes and ears and whole lives to your Spirit in these moments. Let us see ourselves as you see us. And show us what it is to walk in light of this new life, the promise of hope in the midst of despair, the promise of Easter. God, we give you thanks for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, as we jump in today, I think a brief aside about the word forgiveness is necessary. As with most words, but especially those church words like grace and mercy and forgiveness, it's helpful to define our terms. And forgiveness is one of those nebulous things that we throw around a lot but rarely define. A pastor friend of mine offered this definition of forgiveness, and I found it quite helpful. He said, forgiveness is a process of healing, accountability, boundary setting, and letting go. Forgiveness is a process of healing, accountability, boundary setting, and letting go. Now, we've heard pieces of this throughout the sermon series. We've explored parts of this, but it's helpful to have a definition where many of those elements go together. And this whole idea of forgiveness, living a life of forgiveness, is that once we understand and embody this idea of forgiveness, we can go and apply it and live it in our lives with God, with our neighbors, and even with ourselves. Because being forgiving, that is, practicing forgiveness, is a part of how we follow and understand God. And it applies in all aspects of our lives. How we treat our friends, how we treat our enemies, how we treat our family and our neighbors, the checkout person at the grocery store. And friends, even how we treat and talk to ourselves. When it comes to forgiveness, it's very easy to think of it as a transactional thing that happens between me and someone else. But as many of us can attest, myself included, oftentimes the hardest person to get past that block of forgiveness is me. So why is self-forgiveness so hard? Well, it's probably that we know ourselves better than anybody else. We know ourselves more intimately. We know all of our faults and failures, and we have all the evidence, all the receipts of every time that we've messed up, even if someone didn't notice. If they only knew, we might say. We fear that if we are fully known, known in our inmost being, to quote the psalmist from today, that God or others might reject us. So we hide those parts of ourselves away, or we just don't go there. And that's exactly what happened in our scripture passage in Genesis. Now, friends, it would be hard to overstate the importance of the Jacob narrative in the overall arc of scripture. Throughout the Bible, you probably have heard a phrase like this or similar to it. We hear God identifying God's self as saying, I am the Lord your God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. That's this Jacob, right? And in this very passage, we heard that Jacob had his name changed to Israel. Also an important word and familiar term in our faith story. You ever heard the 12 tribes of Israel, I presume? That's this Israel. Jacob, or Israel, had 12 sons that went on to become the 12 tribes of Israel with their families as they sojourned through the desert in the Exodus from Egypt. This is a foundational story in both the Christian and the Jewish faith traditions. And if you're unfamiliar with the Jacob story, there's a lot to unpack, much more for one sermon, but because the scripture covers about 25 chapters in the book of Genesis. But what gets us to the scripture for today, what catches us up to the story, is we need to know that Jacob had a twin brother named Esau. These two twin brothers had always been at odds. We are told that they fought in the womb. We told that one parent favors one child and one parent favors the other. Esau was the oldest by like 3 minutes or so, but we hear that Isaac, the father, always favored Esau. Jacob seems to take this to heart and is always fighting and conniving to win favor and to prove himself to his father and to others. In one account, Jacob gets Esau to sell him his birthright. That is the entire claim to his father's inheritance. Sell his birthright over a bowl of soup. And then in another story, weirdly also involving soup. There's a lot to unpack there, I suppose. But also involving soup, Jacob puts on animal fur and tricks his vision-impaired father to give the blessing that Isaac had saved for Esau. So now Esau, the older brother, without birthright or blessing, is justifiably angry and vows to kill Jacob. So Jacob flees. And he's gone for many years, runs away from his problems, runs away from his family. He's on the run. But later on, he's led by God's Spirit. You heard that in the scripture passage today. He's led by God's Spirit to go back to the family of his ancestors, not knowing what will happen to him. And though some time has passed, perhaps as many as 20 years, the wounds from the past are still on full display in our reading for today. It seems that Jacob has come to realize that he is out of alignment with God and with his brother. He realizes that he did something terrible. He's acted in a way he wasn't proud of, but now he's scared of retribution. As the reunion of the two brothers nears, Jacob tries to appease his brother and buy back his favor with gifts and material possessions. But then, at the center of this reading in Genesis 32, as we heard today, Jacob has to face his own self. He gets a moment by himself, and he has to face his self and his shame that he's carried and avoided for all of these years. Jacob has spent all of his time, all of his effort, all of his energy trying to avoid and then trying to appease his brother. He never did the work internally. He never stopped to work on forgiving or even addressing the struggle that was taking place in his own heart. From the moment he was born, people created an image of Jacob that was less than. He was younger than Esau, even though they were twins. Jacob was less hairy, we are told, and less skilled as a hunter, and people projected that as him being less of a man than Esau. Jacob was always seen as second place to his brother. But Jacob didn't choose to be second born. Jacob didn't choose to develop skills as a cook rather than a hunter. Jacob didn't opt out of excessive body hair. These were labels and circumstances that were beyond his control. And we know from the story that Jacob is not a solo actor in these things as well. Jacob's mother, Rebecca, is certainly in on the scheming and the blessing-stealing plot over the bowl of soup. But rather than reconcile with himself and do the work of forgiveness and letting go, instead Jacob absorbs this identity of shame and scarcity and pain, and it causes him to lash out. It causes us to steal from his family, to steal from his very twin brother. Jacob chooses to forego forgiveness and instead seeks to enact revenge. Writer and South African Methodist pastor Trevor Hudson says it this way: forgiveness overcomes evil. It brings liberation from resentment, release from the bondage of past hurts, deliverance from bitterness, and freedom to live fully in the present moment. We see in this story that Jacob doesn't have that. Wounds from his past have affected his ability to see his future. He acted out of pain and then caused more pain, and then he ran from that pain and deception. His entire life is now defined by his mistake, constantly running from his brother and fearful of what might happen when they meet next. Jacob, in so many ways, is experiencing the cycles of shame and unforgiveness. When we don't say we're sorry to ourselves or to others, when we leave those things unsaid, we can create cycles. Cycles of doubt, cycles of fear, cycles of suspicion and pain, cycles of violence against ourselves or others. We all likely know that small wounds like a cut or a splinter, if we leave those untreated, they can grow and fester and become infected. Small wounds in our hearts can grow in a similar way. And in our woundedness, it's easy to lash out at others, and where then we cause wounds in them, and the cycle of pain continues. And in the midst of this cycle of running, in the midst of the cycle of fear and shame, Jacob encounters God, though we are not told that it is God at first. We hear in Scripture that Jacob was left alone, and he wrestled with a man until daybreak. It's no surprise to me that when Jacob finally has a moment to himself, when he finally gives himself the bandwidth to look internally, he begins to wrestle with God. Jacob wrestles both figuratively and literally in this case about what's going on in his heart and spirit. And friends, perhaps you can relate. You ever found yourself up in the middle of the night wrestling with God about something or another? We often wrestle with God when we are trying to gain clarity about who we are and what God may be asking us to do. Jacob wrestles with God all night as he's seeking clarity on how to reconcile with his brother and restore a broken relationship. And then there's this significant moment in the passage where Jacob says that he will not stop wrestling with this man until he gets a blessing. But wait, doesn't he already have a blessing? Isn't that how we got in this mess in the first place? He stole his brother's blessing, the blessing that wasn't intended for him. Here again, we see Jacob acting out of pain, seeking to go to extreme measures to be blessed, to be seen. Perhaps Jacob had seen the futility of taking a blessing that didn't belong to him. Perhaps he was sick of running and hiding and pretending. Jacob has been fighting his whole life to prove himself, desiring for anyone to see him. And here he wrestles with God to get that thing as well. And what does God say? God doesn't ask who his father is. God doesn't ask what he's done or where he's been or what he's accomplished. God says, "What is your name? Who are you? Who are you?" God interrupts the cycle of shame and blame and unforgiveness. God sees Jacob, finally sees Jacob in all of his nuance, in all of his complexity, in all of his beauty, and then he allows God or Jacob to see himself, perhaps for the first time in his life. With God's help, Jacob can begin to see himself and reconcile with himself. He can learn to forgive himself and then carve a path forward. So significant is this encounter with God that God changes Jacob's name. Almost to say that this is a new chapter. This is a new version of yourself. This is a day of new beginnings. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to hide. You don't have to run. If we read ahead, there's good news. At the end of this story, Israel and Esau do reconcile. When they finally meet, there's a moment of love shared and an embrace. And we see that the pain is healed even though so much time had passed. And I wonder if part of Israel's wrestling with God was him letting go of that resentment and bitterness and anger that he had been harboring for most of his life. And I wonder if he was finally able to have room for the work of forgiveness and reconciliation with his brother because he had done that work for himself. Writer and professor and de facto therapist to literally every pastor I've ever met, Brené Brown, says a lot of things about shame and vulnerability. In one of her TED Talks, she talks about the difference between guilt and shame. And friends, if you don't hear me say anything else this morning, please hear me say this. Brené Brown points out that the voice of guilt says, "I did something wrong." The voice of guilt says, "I did something wrong." The voice of shame says, "I am something wrong." It's subtle, but it makes all the difference in the world. Guilt is breaking a lamp or forgetting a birthday or saying something you should have. Shame takes that moment and begins to tell you that you're a person that doesn't care about the people in your life. Or you're careless, or you're just a bit too much. Guilt is acknowledging a mistake and vowing to do better. Shame absorbs that mistake into an internal flaw and stifles any hope for a different future. In short, guilt is about an incident. Shame is about an identity. In being honest with himself, in wrestling with God, in doing the work of his own stuff, Israel finds his true identity in God. And friends, we probably long for that story. I'm sure we all sit there and long for a narrative as clear as Israel's where we can find our true identity in God. But friends, let me remind you this morning, you've already been given that identity. If we go back to the beginning, like the very beginning, like Genesis 1, we hear an account of where God begins to create. God creates the heavens and the earth in six cycles in the Genesis 1 story, because after 6 days, after six episodes of this creation account, God rests. But there's 6 days of creating. And after each day, when God creates the heavens and the earth, or the skies and the sea, or the trees, or the day and the night, or the animal and the birds, after each day, God looks around and sees what God creates, and God says, it is good. It's good. But on the sixth day, that changes. On the sixth day, God creates what? Humanity. God creates us. God creates humankind in the image of God and sets about humanity in all of creation to experience the beauty and the joy that he created. God looks around after the sixth day and God says something different. After the sixth day, God looks around and says, it is very good. It is very good. Y'all, I've seen some sunsets that have changed my life. I've been on mountaintops, both figuratively and literally. I've seen beauty and wonder in creation that I can't even fathom or describe. And friends, if God says that is good and I am very good, then who am I to say different? This is the identity that God gives us. Very good. Part of the work of self-forgiveness is learning to silence the voice of shame that seeks to call us anything other than very good, because that's the name that God gave us. In the greatest commandment, all throughout the Gospels, Jesus gives us this model of how to live a life of faith. He says, when it all comes down to it, if you want to just simplify it into two sentences, it comes down to this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We often say that the core of the Christian life is about loving God and loving neighbor, but notice that the greatest commandment doesn't involve two parties, but three. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The love of neighbor is built on the love of self. We first have to get it right for ourselves, because we cannot give what we do not have. There's a reason that on the airplane, they tell you to put your mask on first before you help others. Because even if you want to help others, even if you acknowledge that you can help others and you have the agency to do good, you can't do any of it if you aren't able to breathe. You cannot give what you do not have. So friends, when it comes to forgiveness, forgiveness, this process of healing and accountability and boundary setting and letting go, that's not just for out there. That's for in here as well. Friends, may we be those who seek to live our lives the way that Jesus taught us. May we be those who learn to interrupt the cycles of pain, the cycles of shame, who find release from the bondage of past hurts and deliverance from bitterness. May we be those who seek to live into our God-given identities, who called us very good. And may we do this through the work of forgiveness for ourselves and for others. Friends, to paraphrase a beloved hymn, let there be forgiveness on earth, and let it begin with me. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.